Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
All right, hey everybody. Welcome to the men's study. I'm playing the part of Joe Maselli. I'm playing the part of Joe Maselli. Love you, Joe. We're going to open up in prayer, and then we're going to have a little bit of time of worship and in the Word, and have a couple announcements, too, to share with you. So let's open up in prayer, though. Heavenly Father, we're just excited to be here tonight, excited to be able to have that fellowship time and just the enjoyment of being around the brothers tonight. And we just pray that you would move throughout this place and open our hearts and help us, God, to just drop the things that have gone on this week, whether it's in the workplace or marriages or whatever, kids, that we would just set those things aside to be attentive to you and what you want to speak to us about tonight through your Word. So we ask for your blessing on the Word tonight. We ask for your Holy Spirit to show us individually what you want us to take, and corporately for us as the body of Christ, Lord, as we move into another chapter tonight. And Lord, we want to lift up Peter, praying that he wants to get healed. He wants to get better. And so, Lord, you know the cries of your people that have ailments and things like that. We lift up Daniel in the same thing with the sciatica, just praying for healing, praying for a touch, God. We trusting you with them and asking you to move in their bodies, Lord. So, Lord, we obviously need spiritual healings too, but we ask for the things of the body, Lord, for these guys. And we pray, Lord, that all of those that are sick and just in need of being healing, would they just, Lord, come to you at your feet, Lord, as the great physician and healer that you are, Lord. We just commit them to you and ask for that healing. We're also praying for Anthony's prayer request. He's a new driver, so he's just praying for his driving. And Lord, I just pray that you would help him to stay undistracted as he drives around and gets used to the car that he's in. Lord, giving him wisdom and just an eyes to see as he's driving around, to be able to stay safe and keep others safe around him as well. Just bless him in his new driving. And Lord, we just thank you again for this evening and lift it up to you and ask for your blessing on the worship now as the guys lead us into your throne room, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Evening, brothers. How are you doing tonight? Good? Have what? What does that mean? Blessed. Amen. Amen, brother. Yeah, me too. Blessed to be able to share this message with you. Blessed to be around my brothers, that we get to grow together in God's Word. I mean, just like you said, blessed, man. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. But I'll tell you, before we get into this, exciting chapter, let's seek the Lord's help, shall we? Heavenly Father. Father, especially in these days, we desperately need your help. We need the illumination of your Word, Father, for it to speak to our hearts, speak into our lives and into our families. Father, we need the anointing of your Holy Spirit, Father, to be on our very lives, so that our eyes are focused on the eternal things of God and not on the temporal things of this earth. And Father, we need your comfort sometimes in those times where we get up in the morning and we're just not feeling it for the day. We go, man, I know you say to be strong and courageous, but Father, when I think of what lies ahead of me sometimes during the day, it becomes overwhelming. But we know, Father, that you are also bigger than all those struggles in our lives, bigger than our problems, bigger than those illnesses, bigger than those finances. So, Father, we just know that, Father, deeply, we need your help and we need your guidance and we need your anointing. So, Father, do that work here tonight through your Word and in our hearts and in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So tonight, starting in Revelation chapter 4, we're going to be starting actually the final section of our outline. If you remember really quick, the book of Revelation is separated into three sections. In chapter 1, verse 19, we're given this really cool outline. And when you understand the outline and you understand where it is in this wonderful book, you don't get lost. You remember, okay, where am I right now? And here's the outline. Number one, John was told to write the things which you have seen. That's in chapter 1, verse 19. In other words, John, write down that you saw and experienced a resurrected and the glorified Jesus Christ. You were there. Write those things down, Jesus said. That's chapter 1. Then Jesus told John, write down the things which are. That is, the things which are now. This is chapters 2 and 3. Those we just finished studying, didn't we? They're the seven letters to seven different churches, all describing the struggles that we all face in our Christian walk and also in the church. We've called this, for lack of a better word, maybe the church age. In fact, some commentaries will actually give time frames to each of those seven letters that happen in the church. And I'm not sure if I buy all of it, but hey, I do buy what's in Scripture. And I'll tell you, those seven letters spoke to me directly that I needed to hear now. So we've called this the church age, and that's while the church is still here on earth. Also, Jesus wrote in each of these seven letters how to be victorious in these struggles in our Christian life, right? Do you remember how he told us to be victorious? He said, become a overcomer. Amen. You remembered. An overcomer was then described as the believer who remains faithful and passionate, maybe even zealous in his walk with the Lord. So when we do sin, we just repent, return to the things that he said, you know, that are true. Because as Jesus said, he said, behold, man, I am coming quickly. So hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. So starting now in chapter 4, begins this longest section of our outline. It's chapters 4 through 22. In fact, when you think about the book of Revelation, this is a section about prophecy that most people say, oh, this is the book of Revelation. You know, it's all about future prophecy. Yeah, well, that's kind of true. And those are chapters 4 through 22. When John was told by Jesus, write down the things which will take place after this. That is, after the church age, after the church has been raptured into heaven. And that Greek word for after this is actually metatauta, and it means after this. We see this word at the end of chapter 1, verse 19. John was told, write down the things which will take place, look at it, after this. John was told to write down those things that come after the church has been raptured up, taken off the earth, that are after these things. So in chapter 4, it begins with a similar phrase. It actually is the same Greek word. It's called metatauta. And he begins chapter 4 with after these things. So these two sections really go together. So, hey, without any further delay, chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read all 11 verses, and then we'll come back and take them apart. So, verse 1, after these things, again, metatauta from our outline, after the church has been raptured up, after these things, I looked, that is John, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis, stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf. The third living creature was like, had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Just like the song we sang, Revelation. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created." Amen? Amen. Whew, what a vision of the throne room of God, right? I mean, it's pretty amazing. In fact, the prophets, both Ezekiel, Isaiah, and even King David in the Psalms speak of this throne room of heaven. In fact, Isaiah writes his prophecy in chapter 6, where he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with the other two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And Ezekiel even gives us a little more insight into this throne room of God and his prophecy, chapter 1. In fact, if you look at the whole chapter 1 of Ezekiel, in fact, I'd recommend it, you know, after this study tonight, read the whole chapter. It's all about the throne room of God. Ezekiel writes, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures." We're going to learn about those four living creatures tonight, but this is what Ezekiel saw, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on the four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. And we could go on and on, and then jumping ahead, he ends with, "And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning." Well, I'll tell you, you get the idea, right, of what's going on in the throne room of God. And I'll tell you, it's not at all what you see in the movies, right? In the movies, we see God up there maybe lounging on a cloud pillow, right? He has his lightning bolts just in case someone gets out of hand and someone's peeling him grapes, and a guy's on little cherubs there with a harp at hand. Well, that's what the movies kind of show off. But heaven is not a place for harps. I'll tell you, it's a loud place. It's a bright place. It's a active, vibrant place where God rules and his people worship him. So in verse 1, Jesus invites John to come join him in this throne room of heaven. And there Jesus will show him some of the things that will take place after the church age has been completed. In verse 1, John writes, "After these things, metatauta, after the church age, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this.'" Now, remember, John was a man that was there at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. He was there when the heavens opened up in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, and there was Jesus standing in heaven. And do you remember who was with him? Elijah and Moses. Good, good, good. We're going here. And then God spoke, right, in a booming voice, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God said, "Hear him." So John was there at when the heavens opened up for Jesus. But I don't think he ever imagined that Jesus would open the door of heaven for him, to give him a glimpse at these things to come. I'm sure in some ways he was blown away, right? But how do we know that this first voice is actually Jesus talking here? Well, we know that because of what we learned in chapter 1, verse 10, where John heard a voice like a trumpet behind him saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia and Laodicea." So Jesus is our Alpha and Omega, the author and finisher of our faith, the first and the last. That's how we know that he is speaking to John here. The apostle John saw this door in heaven open up by God the Father. This door affirms that God has made the kingdom of heaven now possible to all those who put their faith in his Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, speaking to his disciples about heaven, said, you know, he said, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6. The Apostle John, who recorded those words from Jesus in his Gospel, now sees a door in heaven open up. I'm sure for him, man, that must have been a real hallelujah moment for him, right? I mean, John saw this door open up, even though he was an old man. I'm sure some of us feel like when we're getting older that God's done with us, right? I mean, how about if God put you out on an island, in exile from everything you know? You go, I guess God's done with me. And yet that's where John wrote his letters. That's where John had this revelation from God. And I'll tell you, it's those moments in our life that just really strengthen our faith. This was one of those moments for John. So Jesus says, "Come up here, enter heaven, and I will show you some very important future events." Now, what about you guys? Huh? Would you say yes to Jesus if he said, "Come up here," right? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we would. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, right? If Jesus says, "Come," we go, right? But in the same way, if Jesus says, "Stay away from those things are bad for you," Those things are unhealthy for you. Those things and those types of people are poison for your life. See, first, we must hear, and then we must recognize God's voice. Knowing and obeying the voice of our good shepherd is, man, it's what the Christian life is all about. Verse 2, immediately I, that is John, was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So, all at once, John was in the Spirit, and he saw a throne in heaven with one, or God, sitting on his throne. Notice that it was John being in the Spirit that allowed John to behold these things. See, we need to always be seeking the Lord's wisdom and direction of the Spirit in our lives to be able to discern the things of God as opposed to the things of this world or the things of my evil heart or my evil desires. So, how did John know that this was a vision was from God? Well, because he was in the Spirit. He was walking in the Spirit, having fellowship daily in the Spirit in prayer. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man, that is the unsaved man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, John, he was at this moment, he was in the Spirit, because without the Spirit of God being his guide, John would never be able to write down and experience this revelation. In this vision, John sees God, sees him sitting on the throne in heaven. And this indicates that God alone is sovereign. He is king over all creation. It also indicates that, man, nothing is going to be able to shake God's kingdom. And that's an important part here, that as we come into these especially later sections in Revelation, nothing in heaven or earth can take away God's power and authority. We must remember this as things get bad and things get tough in the book of Revelation. We can think that things are getting out of control on the earth, but we must remember that nothing in heaven or earth can take away God's power or his authority, because tough times are coming up, the tribulation, right? We know that's coming in the book of Revelation, and it's going to be hard for the unbelievers on earth, but God's in control. See, God is about to reveal to John these future events, and as we read about them, it can cause unbelievers and maybe even believers also to panic, right, as we read about them. But we have to remember in the upcoming chapters that nothing in heaven or earth can take away God's power and authority. God will always be on his throne. Amen. God will always be sovereign. Amen. And God will always be in full control. This kind of gives us peace, going, whew, as I go through the struggles in my life, because we all struggle, right? In various ways, financially, morally, we struggle with our health. And I'll tell you, knowing that God's in control in every aspect of our life gives us that peace we need. And I love what the prophet Jeremiah writes. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, says the Lord. And you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, Some of these events that John will be describing, they're going to seem harsh and troubling for us. But they're really no trouble for God. They're part of his divine plan, his sovereign plan to save as many people as he can on earth. During the tribulation, this hardship is going to turn many hearts back to God. So be strong and courageous, brothers, as we go through these upcoming chapters, because we're going to need it. But God has always been and will always be on his throne. He is in full control. Verse 3. And this is the description of the throne room of God. He says, John writes, and he sat there like a gem. Let me start that again. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. That's interesting, isn't it? Before John tries to describe maybe the indescribable throne room of God, John tries in, shall we say, human terms to describe God sitting on his throne. And how does John describe the almighty, eternal, everlasting God? Not with a long beard, you know, white hair, not an elderly man or a spirit flowing around or like we've seen in the pictures, but he describes God as being like precious jewels. You might say, okay, I get it. Who could possibly describe God? You know, I'm not sure I could do any better. But each stone, though, in this passage represents something that the early church might have recognized. See, the jasper stone is a clear jewel, perhaps resembling that of a diamond. It portrays God's absolute purity and perfection. And the sardis stone is often ruby red, and it represents God as our Redeemer. See, Israel's high priest wore both the jasper and the sardis stones and 10 other gemstones on the high priest's vestment. Each of these 12 stones represented a tribe in Israel. And just as the high priest wore the tribes of Israel on his chest, represented by stones, so our high priest, Jesus Christ, carries all of us on his chest, in his heart. See, the jasper and the sardis stones are also the first stones, and they're the last stone on the vestment. Again, Jesus is our Alpha and our Omega, the first and the last. He is our Savior and our perfecter of our faith. But John also describes an emerald rainbow circled God's throne. And this emerald is green and it symbolizes life. And just as a rainbow that first appeared to Noah after the flood showed up as a promise that God would never destroy the world again, so also this, call it an emerald rainbow around God's throne, is a reminder that God's promise is eternal. And it's about eternal life. And that eternal life is guaranteed to everyone that puts their faith in Jesus. And it's guaranteed, of course, by the one who they're sitting on the throne of God. Verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So John's next vision, 24 thrones, 24 elders sitting on their thrones, and these elders were clothed in white robes, definitely a sign of purity, holiness, and they had crowns of gold on their heads, symbolizing a place that they could rule with authority that God had given them. But who exactly are these 24 elders? Well, I'll tell you, commentators, they're mixed on this. Some say that they're the 12 apostles with 12 patriarchs that are from the 12 tribes of Judah, and now have been given a place of honor and authority because of the great service to God's kingdom. I say, okay, maybe. I could see that. Some commentators say that these 24 elders represent a Levitical priesthood, that Solomon divided the priesthood actually into 24 different orders during his rule as king. And each elder then represents a separate order in that priestly line. Okay? But to me, all of these, and there's a lot more. You can research that on your own. But to me, all of these are just speculation. But this is what we know literally from this passage. First, there are 24 of these elders, and they are in heaven, seated around the throne of God, and given a place of great honor and authority by God. So the Greek word for elders is presbytero, okay? And it's used in the New Testament as those that are overseers of the church. In Ephesus, we see that in Acts chapter 20. And it's also given to those men that governed Israel in Matthew's gospel, chapter 26. In fact, the apostle Peter considered himself an elder. That's in 1 Peter chapter 5. So that term elders refers to a group of people, call them seasoned professionals in their trade. They have significant experience governing and overseeing others, so much that God would honor them by clothing them in his righteousness and placing on their heads the crown of life and that victory over death. And a throne, can you imagine that? And a throne in God's throne room. And spoiler alert, we're going to find out later in this chapter that these elders are also, man, they're also extremely humble, because at the end of this chapter, they're going to take their crowns off and they're going to bow down to the Lord and cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus, giving him all the honor and glory he so rightfully deserves. Verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, heaven and the throne room of God, it's not a quiet place, is it? No, no. John saw flashes of lightning. Imagine that. Thunder and voices from the throne, the sights and sounds. Man, it must have taken his breath away as he saw those. But John also saw seven burning torches or lamps before the throne. He tells us that these burning torches are the seven spirits of God. Maybe you remember, if you've ever studied Exodus chapter 19, that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, there was what? A lot of thunder, right? A lot of lightning. We're told that its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. It seems likely that in the view of Mount Sinai, that lightning and thunder are kind of signs by God. They're kind of warning signs as you walk through a door, like, in other words, you're not allowed to approach God without permission. Because what happens if any man sees God? Dies, right? So it's like this warning sign. It's thunder, lightning, don't get any closer, you're gonna die. You know, it's like walking through a warning gate. And John also sees these seven burning torches, most likely to symbolize the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit from Isaiah. That's Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. And those attributes of the Holy Spirit are the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And these seven attributes of God bring light, right? They bring warmth and direction into our lives, all to those that seek him. But like a lamp or a torch, we must keep God's attributes burning in our lives by seeking him and seeking his instructions in our lives. John is now going to continue to describe what else is around this throne of God. Verse 6. Before the throne was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. So before the throne of God, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In fact, have you guys ever been out on a lake early morning and you've just seen that calmness of the lake where it reflects the mountains on the other side of the lake? Any of you ever see that? Or maybe you've just walked over here to Bella Terra. They have kind of an edgeless kind of pool there, and it gets really glassy on the top. That, man, it looks like crystal, like a sea of glass. I'll tell you, that's what John was seeing here in front of the throne of God. It was clear. It was clean. It was pure. The wind of the day had not defiled it. See, the sea of glass represented the bronze washing basin where the priests washed their hands, where the water before they washed the hands was still. It was like a sea of glass. See, in Old Testament worship, Israel's priests had to wash both their hands and their feet at a bronze basin before approaching God. This was a ceremonial washing represented by the cleansing of the sins of the priest before he could offer those sacrifices for his people. Today, as Christians, though, we have no need for that, do we? We have the blood of Christ that washes away all of our sins for all those who put their trust in him. The Apostle Paul said in his first epistle, chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, how many sinners we have here? Yeah, come on, get them up. We're all sinners. Yeah, we're all sinners, man, in need of a Savior. That's why we're here tonight. John also tells us that he saw these four, let's call them strange, living creatures around God's throne. And he describes them as having eyes in front and behind. Apparently, they guard God's throne, keeping watch over everything that comes near to his throne. Maybe even protecting those people that they won't get hurt. But John gives us some also additional detail about these heavenly creatures. Look at verse 7. He says, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So who are these four living creatures? And again, commentators, they're all over the place on this one. Some of the earliest church fathers felt that these four living creatures represented the four Gospels. The first creature, like a lion, represents the Gospel of Matthew that showed Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, the Lion of Judah. The second creature, like a calf, or the ox, as some translations use, represent the Gospel of Mark, seeing Jesus as a servant, the burden bearer and the sacrifice for man's sin. The third creature, having the face of a man, represented the Gospel of Luke, seeing the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus came as a man, a descendant of Adam, dying as this righteous, sinless sacrifice for mankind. And the fourth creature, like a flying eagle, represented John's gospel. And the eagle, Jesus is God's son, flying kind of high, the heavenly one who imparts eternal life. It's pretty interesting, huh? And there are many more interpretations of these four living creatures, but you can, again, study them on your own. But I truly believe that the best way to interpret Scripture is to take a very literal approach to Scripture. So what do we know about these four living creatures? Well, first thing, number one, they're nothing like we ever see on earth, right? Anybody ever see anything like that? No, faces of man, eyes all about. No, we don't see those. So these are heavenly creatures made by God to serve his purposes, period. You know, we know that. Number two, they're living creatures. These were not mere spirits, but John saw them as physical living creatures. Number three, they had eyes on both their front and their back, and their heads represented many of the creatures that God had made, calves and lions and man. But not only that, take a look at verse 8. They had wings. So John writes that these four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So although these creatures, these living creatures, seem strange to us, God created them for his plans and his purposes. And yeah, you may look at an aardvark or an anteater or a porcupine and say, man, those are strange animals, aren't they? But God made them, right? No different than these creatures, these living creatures that he made for heaven. And I'll tell you, he made them for one purpose, to worship and honor God. Every day and night, without rest, they were saying this, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And by the way, whenever you see a word repeated three times in the Bible, like holy, 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 that means the ultimate holy. It's kind of like the Christmas story. You guys seen Christmas Story? It's like that, "I triple dog dare you." There's nothing higher than the triple dog dare you, right? It's holy, holy, holy. That means God is the ultimate source and the example of holiness. These living creatures praise God for who he is, the Lord God, Almighty One. And they also praise God for being eternal. God is and forever will be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Verse 9, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. and by your will they exist and were created. Notice how John's use of the word whenever in this passage. In other words, it's whenever they did these things. So this was not a one-time occurrence for these living creatures to worship God. It was happening all the time. This was part of maybe their normal daily, hourly, by the moment worship of God. It was happening all the time. And whenever these living creatures would give honor to God, these 24 elders would then fall down, humble themselves before the throne of God and worship him at that moment. Man, that is just the ultimate example of how we should be worshipers. Man, whenever we see God move in our lives, whenever he provides for us the provision that we need, the food on our table, man, we need to become worshipers like that, to fall to our knees and say, thank you, God, for the healing. Thank you, God, for the provision. Thank you, God, for the courage to have me open up my mouth and share the gospel with those that need to be saved. Man, we need to become more like these elders and worship God at that moment. So whenever we see God move, the idea is, man, worship him. Our God is glorious. Our God is honorable, and because he is eternal, he will always keep his promises. And we also give him thanks for all that we have and all that we are. And man, I just love this word in the Hebrew. It's this idea of thanksgiving. In fact, we're about to learn about it on Sunday nights, and it's todah. It isn't ta-da, look what I did. You know, it's todah, and it means the extension of your hands. And it's as someone gives you thanks, we go to God, todah. It's all yours, Lord. The glory is yours. The honor is yours. Lord, you gave me this voice to speak and sing your praises. Lord, you gave me these giftings so, man, I can support my family and earn a living and put them through college and have a roof over my head and have food for today. Yeah, people may thank us for what you do, your service you do, but man, it's this heart of todah. It's todah. Thank you, Lord. It's all yours, all the glory, all the honor. This is the heart of these elders, casting their crowns before the throne of God. In their hearts, they know that, man, they brought nothing to the table. Their throne of honor in the throne room of God, it was not earned, but it was given to them by God. So the elders give thanks, todah, and return to him the glory that he alone deserves. And they fell down before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. See, the creation of the heaven and earth, it didn't happen by chance, did it? There's not a primordial goo, man, that we came from. The Big Bang creationist point of view, man, it falls apart completely when you even understand the simplest forms of intelligent design, designed into our DNA, designed into nature and into the universe. See, creation does not exist by accident. Rather, it came into existence because God willed it. Although the phrase Mother Nature may be a popular phrase today, man, it's an incorrect reference of a very complex world that the world without God cannot explain. The living and true God is our Creator, and He is worthy to receive our praise. So we have to ask ourselves daily, man, who is on the throne of our lives? In college, man, I know who was on the throne of my life. I was, right? I made my own decisions. You know, I made my own money. I didn't really pray about anything. It was all what I was doing for pleasure, earning a living. I felt like I had complete freedom. But in reality, I served a whole bunch of useless masters who, man, held me under control. So you have to ask, who are the people sitting on the throne of your life? It's either you, and you make the choices who you follow and how to live your life, or you place God on the throne of your life, and we seek His guidance at all times. It's like we learned about Jesus from the prophet Isaiah. We also want those seven spirits of God to be upon us. We want the Spirit of the Lord to be upon us, resting on us and in us, empowering us to do His will on earth. We want the Spirit of God to lead us in His wisdom and His understanding of Scripture and of life itself, the meaning and purpose. We need the Spirit of God's counsel, man, and His might when man, you know we aren't strong enough, men, you know, to handle all these burdens of all our kids and all of our family members. Man, we can't handle it. We need to seek His strength. And we need the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, man, to keep our spiritual lives healthy. We need to keep feeding on God's Word. So what does this look like kind of practically? You might say, who's holding the remote to your TV, right? Who's holding the remote to your TV? And I'll tell you, I was convicted by this because just the other night, Pam was on the TV kind of watching her little cat videos, and they're funny. I get tired of them really quick on YouTube, and so, but they're cat, and there's things going on. I go, okay, this is cool. So I would had my tablet out front, and I'm starting to flip through. I go, oh, here's a movie I haven't seen for a while, and started watching it, and I'm sorry, there was a lot of nudity in it, and you go, well, we might say, well, it didn't have that much nudity. Reality is, men, knowing us, any nudity is too much. I mean, we can't handle it. We're such visual men. And I should have turned it off at that moment, but man, I had the remote, right? So I was watching what I wanted to watch while my wife was there, and I was convicted by it. But the thing is, we need to be strong enough and rely on His strength to guide us in those ways of our lives. We have to ask, who's adjusting our radio stations and the podcasts we're listening to? Whose wisdom and advice do we seek first when buying a car? Or trying to decide what friends to keep, or sometimes even who our kids should marry? See, God is worthy of all of our praise. So why not, man, just give it all to Him. Give back to Him what is already His. Seek to have that todah heart and keep Him wherein He rightfully belongs, on the throne of our lives, to be first in our minds, our souls, and always in our hearts. Amen? Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just again thank You for the richness of Your Word. And Lord, the practical application, man, that we get today Father, that we get to learn from and grow from and mature from as brothers in the Lord and as your children, Father. So continue working in us. Father, keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to turn over that remote to you. And Lord, turn away from the things of this world and turn up the things of the Spirit in our lives. Father, anoint us for your will to be done, your work to be done through us on this earth. So lead us, guide us, anoint us, refresh us. Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Thank you, brothers.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.